I was so excited about coming to church today, I left my Bible at home. We had marked everything out because Andrew gave me two separate sections on different pages to read. It's all right. I think I'll manage. So this is from Acts chapter 2. First of all, reading verse 14a, which just means the first sentence, and then over to verses 36 to 41. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord Christ, the Lord our God, will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, all. Right. Do you ever, I'd better put the pen down or I'll sit there and click it and that'll drive everyone nuts. Do you ever feel like sometimes when you get into a situation and you think, oh, this is my sweet spot, like everything just goes really, really good and you go, oh, that was amazing, and there may even be a God thing about it that thinks, you know, that actually God really did some stuff there. I felt a little bit like that last week. And I don't know why, it was probably just me. I don't know if anyone else felt it as well, but I felt like last week there was something that was really significant, and nothing against the worship this morning, Matt and team, because it was fantastic this morning as well. And there's a growing sense of God's presence as we worship, as we honour Jesus in that space. And then Julia spoke and spoke really well, and then Julia took off and went to St. Columba's because she had a meeting there. And then we kind of tied things up, and I just felt as we're singing that last song that there was something around grief, and I think I mentioned a car and a tree, and it's like, you know, sometimes God shows you stuff, and you just go with it. You take the risk and think, oh, well, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, it's all good. And I say surprisingly, I shouldn't be surprised. I've been following Jesus for 60-odd years, and yet I'm still surprised that numbers of people came and responded and received prayer and encouragement through the word that God, just a little, one word that he kind of said in my mind. And it's like, it felt like that was, for me, I just go, oh, it's so nice to get it right sometimes, you know? And it just felt like it was great. It felt encouraging for me. I felt like we were in our sweet spot. And I think the story today is a little bit that for Peter. Because Peter was in his sweet spot, and some stuff happened, and therefore I'm going to talk a little bit about Peter this morning, and then kind of relate it hopefully to some application of what it could be for us. So the context of the story is that Jesus went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he was raised again as the resurrection. He met with a whole lot of disciples, had lots of interactions with people, and then he went away and to be with God the Father. And then he said to the disciples, "Go and hang out in this room, this place, and I'll send my Holy Spirit." So there would have been about 120 people in that upper room, and they were praying or whatever they were doing, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came, and there were like sounds of a mighty wind. There were things that were like flames over people's heads. And then 120 of them went out of the room and started speaking in tongues, speaking in languages that they didn't know. And a whole lot of people started, like, you can imagine it, eh? Going to the square, 120, it's probably about how many we've got here this morning. So no pressure, guys. But it says, you know, when people preach the word of God, it comes with power. So, you know, just expect it. So that we all went out and we were so full of God that we said, we've just got to go to the middle of the square and we start speaking in languages that we don't know. And then you could imagine if we did that and some people might come and start looking. Well, when Peter did this, there were thousands who came and looked. And they would have all been there around the festival of Pentecost. And Pentecost literally means 50, so it was 50 days from Passover, I think. It's either Passover or Easter, one or the other. So it's a 50-day period. And so that was, they were all there. And then, all of a sudden, Peter stands up. Now, really interesting that it's Peter who stands up. Next slide, please. Of all the people that stand up and take control of the situation and preach the first kind of Christian sermon in that kind of context, because he came out of a weakness and a brokenness. So if we can go to the next slide, please, Dot. So this is Peter's life in the last 7 weeks up till this point in time. I think falling asleep might be round the wrong way. But anyway, he falls asleep when Jesus says, won't you pray with me? Won't you just hang out with me for a bit and just, you know, just be with me because it's really hard and I need someone to support me, and he falls asleep. He then gets really mad with people when they come to arrest Jesus, grabs his sword and whips an ear off, and Jesus is giving the kingdom of God, which is all about grace and peace and understanding and not about violence. It's not like the power of the Romans, but it's about grace and peace and loving people, and he whips the sword out and whips his ear off. And then when Jesus is being crucified, he says, oh, no, I don't really know him. He'd only been living with him for the last 3 years. No, he's not one of mine. No, I don't know him. And he did it three times, and then remember the rooster crowed. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. So he denied Jesus, like his closest friend, his closest mentor, his rabbi, his teacher. He was the one, and yet he denied him. And then after it all, Jesus goes back and to be with the Father, and then Peter goes, well, I don't know what to do. He goes back to what Jesus called him out of. Peter being a fisherman, he goes back to fishing because that's what's safe for him. That's what he knows. That's his safety place. So all these things aren't particularly a great resume for saying someone who's ready to get on and do stuff for God, is it? It's quite reassuring, really. But Jesus actually called him again. And in that time in a fishing boat, and Jesus reinstates Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, yeah, of course I do. And he asks him three times. And he kind of calls Peter back again to the big picture and the big mission of what Jesus was all about. And then as he waited, and they waited for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and fill them afresh, and he became that preacher and that leader. So that's kind of, in 7 weeks, that's a dramatic change of heart, isn't it? It's a dramatic repentance. It's a dramatic, and you know, you could go back further in Peter's life, and you know, Jesus being the great teacher and mentor that he was, and Peter says, "Nah, you're wrong." Peter tells him he's wrong about stuff. He says, "You can't do that, Jesus. That's not allowed." He falls asleep on numerous occasions when Jesus is trying to pray. He's called Satan by Jesus. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter tries to tell him to do something. Like, it's not a great resume. He misunderstands Jesus on so many occasions. But he's the one who stands up. He's the one that amongst all those difficulties, all those failures, he's the one, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who stands up. He stands up and he takes control. Next slide, please, I think. Yes. So the next thing, so he stands up out of his weakness and brokenness, but he also stands up together. The verse said that he stands up with the 11. So there was 120 in the room, but then there was the 11 closest disciples of Jesus. So he recognizes that he's in this not by himself, but he's in it with his friends, with his group of buddies. And I tell you what, those being together was kind of interesting for Peter. You can imagine it. Because in the disciples, there was everyone from a zealot who would have been probably quite violent and wanting to, you know, fight for God with swords and arms and all the rest of it, through to a tax collector who everyone in the Jewish world would have hated because he was colluding with the Romans. Could you imagine those two sitting down at breakfast? Morning, Matthew. They were together, but they weren't all the same. There was a very diverse group of people who dwelt together that Jesus individually called to create a sense of community around him. And they were very different. And looking at you lot, it's just as well. Because we're all different as well, aren't we? So he stood with his 11 brothers at arms. He stood together. He didn't stand alone. He wasn't trying to be an independent, I am the hero. They stood together. He just happened to be the mouthpiece at that point in time. And we didn't read the entire story that or the preach that Peter did. And it's only a portion of it because down in verse 40 it says he used many words to try to persuade them and let them know that they need to change the way that they're living. But you see, Peter stood up, and there's something about Peter that we need to learn, and and I think the first thing is, or the second thing, because the first thing is that he stood up together, but he knew his story. He knew at last, he knew how it all fitted together, and I don't know what the Holy Spirit said to him before he stood up, but I do know of times, and last week was one of them, when your heart starts pounding, because you feel like, oh, actually, I need to say something about this. And it's quite exciting, but it's also quite scary because you don't know. But maybe the Holy Spirit said, you need to explain some stuff to this group because they're not understanding what's going on because they all thought they were all drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning and there they were and they thought, what's this lot? They're all bunch of, anyway. And so Peter explained to them. See, he knew the story, and he explained to them out of Joel that this was foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament. This sort of thing's going to happen in the last days, that God's going to pour his spirit out, not just on the the religious elite, not on the important people, but he's going to pour his spirit out on men and women. And in those days, it would have been just completely unimaginable that women would be able to be full of God, that women have a place in the kingdom of God. Like, what's going on? But that's exactly what Jesus preached for the entire time. And he preached to the low, the downtrodden, and the broken. And he told them around in Psalms when King David was writing a psalm about that there would be a king who wouldn't die, who the burial wouldn't hold him in the ground. He wasn't talking about him, and he explained, he wasn't talking about himself because he died and he stayed there, talking about the Messiah, the one who was to come. And he also told them around, I think it's in Psalm 110, there was a king who, I better check it, otherwise I'll get it right, I won't get it right. So that the king would be at the right hand of the Father. And again, he's saying, this is talking about this Jesus who you crucified but was raised to life. So he knew his story. He knew his story about, is there another slide there, Dot? What's the next one? Yeah, we'll try that one. He knew his story about that Jesus was Lord and Christ. So Lord meaning that he was supreme authority over all things. supreme authority over him, supreme authority over us. That he was the Christ, just another name for Messiah, anointed one, or anointed king. That he was the anointed one who was going to come and rescue Israel. But he realized that it wasn't just for Israel, but it was actually for the whole world. You see, Peter had gone through this salvation story of he believed Jesus, and he turned away from his fishing boat and he followed him, and he became a follower. So he repented. That's all repentance means, is turning. Turning and looking towards something. It's got added weight to that word in the sense of like a change of mind and a change in the way that you live. That's what repentance is. Is once you see something that you believe, then you change the way that you act and you live. And that you choose to follow someone. So he chose to follow Jesus. And he just walked on that first day. But he grew into a disciple who wanted to learn. And then he became the one to be sent into the mission as an apostle. See, Peter understood his salvation story. He understood the significance and the centrality that Jesus was in that space. And that he wasn't just a good prophet. And every other religion would have Jesus as just a great prophet and a great man. There's almost no doubt at all that Jesus actually walked the earth. There are too many manuscripts and things that talk about it, not just from the Bible, but in others as well. So everyone would agree with that. But not so many believe that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he actually died and he rose again to pay the price, the penalty for your wrongdoing, your rebellion and your sin, so that we may live in freedom and live with him. So he knew his story. I think we'll actually go back a slide, please, Dot. So he knew his story, but he also saw the big story in the sense that when he talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit, he says it's not just for you, but it's for your children. It's for your generation upon generation. And it's also for those who are far off. So he saw that this was a growing thing, and somehow he saw that there was a big picture in play here. And ultimately that went from from just the Jews to Gentiles, who was basically just everyone else who wasn't a Jew. So that includes you and me. Welcome to the family. And that we would be grafted together as one family under the name of Jesus. So he saw that big picture. And he understood what it was to be led by the Holy Spirit. Then that first moment that he stepped out, can you imagine the buzz that would have been when you saw 3,000 saved? So when we go into the square later, there's no pressure, guys, but 3,000 is our mark. Unfortunately, I am kidding. But wouldn't it be great? Like, how buzzed would you be? Like, I'd be pretty buzzed. Like, if, you know, 7 people came up the front and said, I want to follow Jesus, I'd be pretty buzzed. But he learned what it was to be led by the Holy Spirit, that he had a life that no longer was his own, no longer did what he wanted to do because he probably still really liked fishing. But he chose to be an apostle, one who was sent into the world to bring the message of Jesus. So I guess the question is, what does that mean for us? Here we have the story of Peter and this incredible opportunity that he had. And what does it mean for us? Next slide, please, Dot. Oh, I might need to go 2. That's the one. What does it mean for us to live at a prophetic statement to our world and our city, our neighborhoods, our workplaces? What does it mean for us to be countercultural? Because to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus means that we are different. And if you the more you get to know and get to learn about what it's like to live under the kingdom of God and live under Jesus, the more different you feel sometimes. And I don't know about you, but I've had situations where I've sat in a room. I remember when I was at Teachers College a very long time ago, and I sat in this classroom with all these people, and I felt completely alone because I felt no one else kind of understood who I was. No one else understood the framework that I came from being Christian in that space when there were very few in that particular group. And I don't know if you felt that as well, at times where you feel like, actually, I'm not really understood. I find it difficult to communicate with my friends about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because it's not straightforward sometimes, is it? And they kind of look at you with one eye up and they go, really? Okay, it's okay for you. It's not straightforward, is it? Or have we never been in those situations that we even want to let people know that we are Jesus followers? Because that's the other challenge. You see, we're called to be a prophetic statement in our worlds, that we do life different, because what this is, an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom that isn't by power, it's not by violence, it's not by retribution, it's not by revenge, it's not by putting other people down so you can get up. It's actually completely the other way around. It's honouring people. It's wanting the best of other people. See, that's what love talks around. You know, we get stuck with this love word, that it's an emotional, sexualized word, and that's true to an extent, but actually true love is about preferring someone else over yourself. True love is saying, I want you to prosper even if I don't. True love is saying, I want the best for you. True love is being gracious and not holding people's wrongs in their face, but forgiving. And it's a different way. I don't know about you, but in some of my workplaces, it hasn't been that great. Sorry, Dan, I wasn't talking about you. But it's not, is it? It's not straightforward. You know, in the business world, it's dog eat dog. It's like you've got to push everyone else down so you can climb the ladder. It can feel like that. It doesn't always have to. And your situation may be very different, and that's okay. I'm pleased. But there is something about being countercultural, isn't there? There's something about doing things differently in the kingdom of God, which is very, very different to a kingdom that would be run by might and power. And we see the warlords doing their business in our world today. And we live as we obey and dwell and kind of be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So next slide, please. C.S. Lewis puts it quite nicely. He says, the task of a Christian is to present which is timeless, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or forever, in the language of the current age. Quite clever, eh? We're to present which is timeless in the language of the current age, rather than just adopting the age's evolving philosophies. It's so easy. You know, you heard the story about the frog and water, and you just keep heating the water and the frog just swims happily until it's cooked alive because it doesn't notice it. I don't know about you, but it's really easy when I'm around people that aren't followers of Jesus. I just kind of lean that way. It's easy just to accept the crude jokes. It's easy just to, it doesn't really matter that. It's just easy, isn't it, sometimes to lean that way without having to stand true to who you really are in Jesus. And I find that challenging, and have always found that challenging. So like Peter, we come as broken vessels. Each one of us have got a story, and maybe it's only me, but my story is full of failure and brokenness and pain and disappointment. And yet, God calls us out of that and says, you have a voice. I love you. I care about you. You are my chosen ones. And so we come out of a place of brokenness. You know, and even in the last few weeks, I have been very challenged. I hate having to do sermons like this. I've been very challenged around just something. I've got an email feed that comes to me every week, sometimes more than once a week, but usually once a week. And it's like it's really helpful, and it takes me to you click the link, and it goes to things that I'm interested in, and then the next one comes through, and it's not so interesting, and then the next one comes through, and it's really not helpful, and you end up watching stuff that I don't want to. Why am I watching this? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, just get rid of the email. Oh, yeah. Maybe I'm the only slow one in the room. It's true, though, isn't it? So it's taken me weeks. It's taken me weeks, and I'm so stupid. Why didn't I do it the first time I felt the Holy Spirit tweak? So I go, unsubscribe. Do you really want to unsubscribe? Do you want emails? Do you want this? Do you want this? Yes. So it's not there anymore for me. And that seems like someone who's followed Jesus for 60 years is absolutely ridiculous. You'd think I'd know better, wouldn't you? Thank you, wife. It's all right, she knows the worst of it. So we are all broken, and we need that sense of reminding of the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to where we need to be. I guess that's all I'm trying to say. Yep, let's move on. See, the other thing is that we are called together. We are called together, and at this point in time, you're in the room, so you're in the family. Tough. If you know Jesus or not, it doesn't really matter. We don't care. We love you anyway, and we're really glad you're here. Right, just be part of the family. When you come up for communion later, like, you're welcome. Just come. And we do things in weird ways, and it comes from the front first and works our way back, and just have a look around, make sure, you know, you get yourself in the right queue at the right time. It's all good. It's just the way we do things, but we would rather you feel welcome. Because we're called to be together. Jesus doesn't save us as individuals only. The calling of Jesus is not just about your individual salvation. It is about that, but it's about calling you into the family of God. And you know what? We're only part of it. And Julia and I met with some of the people from the City Leaders Association this week, and it reminded me again that we are part of a bigger body of Christ in this city. We are part of a bigger body of Christ than this nation and this world, and that we're part of an incredible family. And I don't know if you've ever gone overseas and you can go into a church or you go into a gathering of some sort and your family. So we are called to be together. We need to know our story. Sorry, I need to keep moving, otherwise we'll be here till midnight. We need to know our story. We need to know about that whole... What, is there a slide there, Dot? I'm not sure. I can't remember. Next one? Oh, you know, go back one. Go back one. Great. We need to know. See, when Peter said, this Jesus who you crucified is Lord and Christ, he was talking to a group of thousands. Not all of them would have been there when Jesus was crucified. So what Peter was trying to say is, you and your rebellion, you and your wrongdoing, you and your sin... If Jesus didn't die on the cross then, right now, Jesus would need to do that for me, for my sin. He's trying to get them to understand that in their own rebellion, in their own anti-godness, in their times of growing, they are the ones who we need Jesus to be, pay that price for us again so that we can be free from the power of sin and death. And that would be the same today. If Jesus hadn't already come, we would still need Jesus to come and to pay the price for our sin so that we are free from the power of it, so that we can live in freedom, we can live as part of the kingdom of God. Next slide. We need to know what it is around repentance. And the word he uses is katanousou. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I read it online, so it's okay. Everything is true online, isn't it? The Bible Hub app is very, very good. But it means a stabbing with great sorrow. It's a stabbing or a piercing. It's a cutting to the heart. And when I first came to Jesus, I had that sense of, God, I need you in my life. But you know what? It doesn't happen that often. I get little taps on the shoulder now, or, you know, what about that email? But actually, there's a sense when we first come to Jesus, there's that sense of, God, I need you. What must I do? What do I have to do to get rid of the power of that sin, to get rid of that feeling, to get rid of that guilt and shame that I feel? Because often we think that repentance is one and done. Do it once, sorted. Not in the Anglican Church, of course. We do it every week, don't we? But don't we do it every day? See, if we wait for Sunday, I feel like we miss the point. See, if you wait for Sunday, it becomes a religious tradition, which is a great tradition. Don't get me wrong. It's a fantastic tradition. But if you wait for Sunday, I'll store them up till Sunday. But as we are reminded by the Holy Spirit that actually that's not the way I want you to live, that's when we go, God, forgive me. Help me to turn. See, it's like recalibrating. If you start walking and you're 5 degrees off, I'm guessing if that's 5 degrees or not. In a kilometer, you're about 100 meters off where you want to be. If you keep doing that, you're a long way off course. So it's about recalibrating. So the Holy Spirit's not going to let you walk off into the distance. He's going to go, hey, what about that? And you go, oh yeah, okay, back online again. And it means our walk is a bit like that, but that's okay. Sometimes we need to recalibrate. And as part of repentance, what it does, it keeps our hearts soft so we can hear, so that we can move. Sorry, I'll keep going. Get carried away. So we also need to learn. So we've, as part of our knowing our story, we need to know the story of Jesus. We need to know what it is to believe, to repent, and then choose to follow. You see, there's an action that's involved. Because you can believe. See, it says in James that even the demons believe. Well, okay, need to do something more than that. You know, we can be a follower and still not really buy into it. Ever heard of groupies with a band? You know, you just sort of wander around and chase the band all around everywhere. Listen to the music. You're not part of the band, are you? You're just following them. You're just enjoying the vibe. But he calls us not just to be followers, he calls us to be disciples. Disciples are ones who learn. We got to be hungry. We need to chase after it. And not only disciples, but actually, I believe we're called to be apostles, which simply means we're called to be sent somewhere. And being sent somewhere might be the very place you are, but it's in a sense of being outward looking. So we need to know our story. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. We need to see the big picture, to capture the heart of God, not just for us, but for the nations, and see what that means for us. So just in closing, as we come to communion, we'll probably have a song first, and as we come to communion, can I encourage you? There's a few things that I felt like God wanted to highlight, and one of them was that I felt like there's people in the room that just say, I'm not done with you yet, okay? You're not the end product yet. There are still things for you to be and to do. There's still places for you to be, and even if your situations may be slightly precarious at the moment, I feel like God wants to remind you that he's not done with you yet. When I was praying earlier in the week, around this morning, it was kind of when I was thinking around the whole repentance thing, and I saw a picture of a human heart with a massive black scar on it. And I just want to say that God sees that scar. He sees the pain that you've had to walk through. And I just saw, almost like the hand of God, just rub a salve over the scar. And the scar didn't change. I mean, it didn't disappear, but it went from black to red. And so it was healthy again. You see, we can still be healthy with scars. But God wants to take the power of those things that you can be free to follow him, not be led by those scars. When you come to communion, offer those things to God. You may want to recalibrate yourself and say, God, just keep me straight, true north. Would you help me? Would you fill me by your presence, by your Holy Spirit, that I'll be the person of God you want me to be? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you love us. I want to thank you that through Peter's story, we can see that when we are led by the Spirit, we become the people who do the mission impossible. So I want to ask, would you come? Would you fill us afresh? Would you breathe your life in us? Would you heal us? Would you free us? That we would see you with a clarity and know your heartbeat as we want to serve you but also serve those around us. Help us to love you with everything we have. Help us to love those around us with everything we have. Would you be full amongst us, we pray. Amen.